We return this morning to John chapter 1. Our text is 4b and 5. But we'd like to begin by reading this opening section of declaration concerning God the Son and John the Apostle's unique perspective of Christ as God. John 1, 1-18. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God, whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them he gave power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bare witness of him and cried, saying, This is he of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And of his fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. No man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. Father, we confess as we return to this text that we don't understand in the full the things we've read, the things that we're studying about. And yet the more we study and the more we grasp, the more we realize that you are great beyond our comprehension. And we gladly this morning bow before you in worship, praise, and now prayer, realizing that this opening section of the Apostle John's gospel account is written to help us understand the deity of God the Son. We pray that you would uniquely open the minds of our understanding and our hearts to this truth. For indeed, whether we feel it this morning or not, the truth is, without the truth that we preach this day, there is no standing, there is no salvation, there is no security for any of us. And so we thank you and we praise you for our Lord Jesus Christ. And pray today that you would uniquely help us as we consider the declaration that he is the life and the light of men. We pray in Jesus' name and for his blessed sake. Amen. John 1, 4b, it says, and, in reference to God the Son, in reference to the capital W Word, whom we identified as Jesus Christ, and the life was the light of men. The life was the light of men. I brought this little flashlight this morning to help us have some precise thoughts about Jesus Christ. I think it will indeed help us. When you see the light with your eyes that is coming out of the flashlight. When you see the light, you know that the flashlight is on. And one of the truths of our text is the light is on. Don't forget that. You also know that we use the word light to speak of the thing that is seen as well as the thing that produces it. And so I could say to Sherry, hand me the light, and she'd give me this. But then when I turn it on, you see this. And then one more thing about my little flashlight before I set it down and quit playing with it. And that is this. If I just leave it on, it will get dimmer and dimmer and dimmer until eventually it goes out. And when it goes out, you would say, batteries are dead. And in that, you understand the connection of life and light. In order for there to be light, there has to be energy. There has to be life. And while there is a battery called Everlast, it's a lie. And yet you and I could call God the Son Everlast, and everybody needs to know that is actually the truth of it. He is the life, and he is the light of men. That's what we'll be working this morning in the continuation of our text. There are 157 statements in the Bible that begin with the words God is. They're brief, they're succinct, they're very meaningful. 157 of them in the whole of the Bible, English Bible. In the Old Testament, we find declarations that God is mighty and that God is merciful and that God is pure and that God is holy. But hands down, the most significant theological statement of importance that is in this formula of God is would, of course, be the statement of Shema in Deuteronomy 6:4. God is one. The Lord our God is one. That is hands down the most important single God is statement of the Old Testament. In the New Testament, we find declarations, God is declarations, like God is faithful, God is true, God is holy. But hands down, the single most important theological God is statements in the New Testament all come from the Apostle John. John, the Apostle, informs us that God is light, that God is love, and that God is spirit. You connect the context of the Gospel of John, which we've begun to study on Sunday morning, and the epistles of John, which our adults have begun to study in Sunday school, and you have a completion of these three huge theological declarations in the Bible that God is light, that God is love, and God is spirit. These are impressive and awesome statements of grandeur concerning God. These are words that remind us that God is indeed beyond our full comprehension. Last week after the service, I talked to some of you about that very concept, that God is behind, or beyond rather, our full ability to grasp. And interestingly, there's a theological term for that. The theological term for the fact that God is beyond our full grasp is called the ineffability of God. You have the word printed out on your bulletin outline this morning. That word, ineffability, does not mean that we cannot understand God at all, because certainly we do, based upon what he's revealed to us in the scriptures, but it does mean that we do not perfectly or completely or comprehensibly understand or express the greatness or the grandeur of God. God is always greater than I know. God is always greater than I think. God is always greater than my ability or your ability to express. You can never be over the top. You can never be hyperbolic when it comes to the things of God, because he's greater than anything you can think. He's greater than anything that you can express. That is called in the realm of theology, the ineffability of God. I just thought you should know that. The Apostle John speaks of the divine attributes of life and light together because indeed they are inseparable. I like the statement of Geisler. You too have that in your bulletin. He said light is one of the more curious attributes of God. At first blush, it would seem that it is a straightforward figure of speech, like as to say that God is a rock. However, upon examination, there is more to it. Light is actually an attribute of God. God is love. God is light. Those are two declarations of 1 John. God is spirit. That'll be a declaration of John chapter 4. But in these statements, these God is statements, you have just a phenomenal declaration of God's character. And in the way in which John, the apostle, uses those words, you and I have to associate those divine characteristics with the person of Jesus Christ. We cannot join the cults who simply say that Christ is the first creation of all creation. No, he's before creation. He is God. And as we've learned previously, he's not only the Logos of John 1:1, in the beginning was the Logos, and the Logos was with God, and the Logos was God. He's not only the Logos, but he is indeed the laborer of creation. All things were made by him. Christ is the creator. And today we work with this phrase, and the life was the light of man. The life, Christ is called the life. And Christ is called the light of men. That's what we're working with this morning. Now the declaration God is light, speaking of the triunity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the declaration God is light is used in the body of Scripture to convey four different truths to us. The truth of God as spiritual light, number one. The truth of God as the great illuminator, number two. The truth of God as radiant glory, number three. And number four, the truth of God is the giver of light. Now let me just rehearse those quickly from the theology book so that you can have a brief reminder of how this idea of God as light is developed among biblical theologians upon whom we appreciate and depend. God is spiritual light, number one, over and over in the history of the Old Testament and in the poetical sections of the Bible and in the prophecies, God is referenced as inaccessible and eternal light. This declaration, without doubt, helps us to see the contrast between what God is and what God isn't. God is light. The Apostle John says in his epistle, and in him is no darkness at all. And so light is held forth as a characteristic of God, and we understand that as meaning spiritual light, actual light, but more than just physical light is indeed spiritual light. God is spirit. God is light. But the word God is light, or the thought God is light in theology, also develops along the lines of communicating to us that God is the great illuminator. God's first act in creation was to call physical light into existence. God said, "Let there be light." And the Bible says, there was light. That was day one. And then later on day four of creation, the things that you and I usually associate with heavenly lights, namely the sun, the moon, and the stars in outer space, were set in place in order to rule, as it were, the seasons of life on earth. And so you have a little bit of study to do to find out what kind of light was that on day one that is different from the light of the sun and the light of the moon and the light of the stars that were created of God to rule over the seasons of life on earth on day four of creation. But we're most interested this morning on the light of day six. We'll get to that in a moment. I simply want to say at this point that God is not only spiritual light, but he is the great illuminator. He not only called forth light, he not only put in creation lights, but there's another way in which light is used in reference to man in the Bible that helps us see the great and blessed truth that God is the great illuminator. Number three, God is radiant glory. Glory is the word that describes the outward display of God's inward character in light. Paul describes God as the one who alone has immortality dwelling in unapproachable light. 1 Timothy 6:16. God is radiant glory. And so the third essence of light in biblical use is understood. And then finally, God's the giver of light. God has faithfully revealed himself and acted to enlighten of his presence and power. The actions of God in giving light always involve all three members of the divine triunity. God the Spirit fulfills a unique role in giving the light of written scripture, the Word of God written. And as we begin to understand the statement of John chapter 1 verse 4, be the life was the light of men, we understand that God the Son is the Word of God living that has a unique sense of relationship to the light of the world. And so God the Spirit has a unique giving sense associated with him in regards to the word written. And the word living, which is Jesus Christ, has a very unique sense of giving, as it were, the light in relationship to mankind. John opens his gospel account with the declaration that God is Logos, and that Logos and God are one and the same. Then John declared the complementary truth that the Logos was the originator and the source of all life. All life comes from God. God is indeed the life. But when we read John chapter 1 and verse 4, we're not just reading about God generically, we're reading about God the Son specifically. This is very important. There are massive numbers of people that don't get this. And if you do, you should thank God for it. But this isn't just talking about some characteristic of God generically. This is talking about a characteristic of God the Son specifically. God the Son is life, the life. And he is the light of anthropos, man, or mankind. The specific facts about light expressed in these verses, 4 and 5, are going to be our focus this morning now as we continue. Fact number one, John tells us that this life, the Logos, is the light of God revealed to all mankind. In him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shineth in darkness. The idea of life and light brought together in this context are inseparable. God is the source of all life, and he is the source of all true light. In relationship to mankind, we understand the last phrase of John chapter 1, verse 4 to mean that God, the Word, is the source of human self-awareness and God consciousness. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The Word, Jesus Christ, God the Son, is the source of all human awareness. Now, we live in a world where that people treat animals like people and people like dogs. You know what I mean? And that shows a deterioration of our society in relationship to the declaration of the Bible and the understanding that God made us as people in His own image. But one of the biblical demands for the distinctiveness of a human being is this idea that a human being has self-awareness. Your dog never has the thought, how do I look? But you may well have got up this morning and put on your duds and stood there by your honey or your parents and said, how do I look? Or as I was asked, what do you think about these white shoes? And I said, big. But nonetheless, the reality is that you and I have thoughts of self-awareness. Dogs don't, monkeys don't, critters don't, trees don't. You do, I do. Why? God the Son. Not just God, true God. That's the answer to every question in Sunday school. You already know that, don't you? But God the Son. God the Son is responsible for human self-awareness. And God the Son is responsible for God consciousness. I've said this many times before, and I say it again because it's so true. God, for this reason, doesn't believe in atheists. Because God the Son does His work. And the work of God the Son is to all men. And anybody that says, oh, God has never revealed anything to me, all you have to say to him, have you ever had a thought about yourself? Have you ever had a thought, oh, I got a zit on my face. Oh, I have gravy on my tie. Oh, have you ever had a self-awareness thought in your life? Yes. Well, then God has revealed something to you, hasn't He? You're not a dog. You're not a monkey. You're a person. And only to people does the Bible say that the life was the light of mankind. Wow. Now the reason that God doesn't believe in atheists is because of the fact that the unique role that is fulfilled by God the Son in relationship to man has made it a fixed reality that nobody can say in their heart of hearts that they don't believe there is a God. They might say it, but they can't possibly mean it. And to believe them, you would have to disbelieve Christ. You have to disbelieve the Bible. The one that is Logos, the one that is life, the one that is light, from the very beginning of man, lit man and lights man. Now you and I rightly reject the liberal theology that says that there's a little bit of God in every person, but we can surely understand how that thought is developed even from scriptures like this one, if indeed taken out of their context. But God is always and ever distinct from man. The Creator is not a part of His creation in the sense that it is Him. No, there's a line of distinction. He is unique and distinct from that which He made in creation. The concept that God is in everything made that was made is called pantheism. God is said to be in everything. No, that's not what the Bible teaches. God created everything distinct and apart from Himself. Everything God created to be living possesses its own life. The life possessed in the single cell amoeba is its own life. The life that is possessed by the baboon is the baboon's own life. And the life that you have is your life. And the Bible is absolutely clear as to where you got it. As to the amoeba, it got its life from God. As to the baboon, it got its life from God. As to you and me, we got our life from God. All life comes from God. And the life, which is God the Son, is light. Not to the baboon. Not to the single cell amoeba. But to people. All people. All mankind. Only human life is indeed distinct in the way that's described right here in John chapter 1 and verse 4b. There is realization of distinction, the distinction of mankind. You and I have a unique appreciation, or we should have a unique appreciation for the fact of our accountability to God. God made us different so that we would respond to Him differently than the rest of creation. And that is to exercise our own individual will to worship Him, to love Him back, who loved us first, to believe in Him, and to honor Him. Not because we just have to, but because we want to. Only people are granted that unique sense of accountability before God. The creature, man, unlike the amoeba and unlike the baboon, is made to be uniquely accountable to the Creator. And that's why some people think they're atheist, because they just cannot tolerate the thought of accountability to God. It's easier for them to think about themselves as if they're not accountable, when the Bible clearly teaches that we all are accountable to the one who made us, the Creator, God. And John 1 says, God the Son. He is the life, and He is the light of men, of mankind. We mentioned earlier that God called light first into existence on day 1, and He called the sun, moon, and stars into existence on day 4. But when God called man forth on day 6 in His own image, God not only, listen, don't miss this, God not only gave to man life, but God gave to man light. I'm not talking about physical light. I'm not talking about sunlight, although God gave that too. I'm talking about what God did inside the human race, what God did in humanity, is that He gave to man, Adam, Eve, the originals, He gave to them life, and according to the Bible, He gave to them light. If not physical light, then what kind of light? Spiritual light. Light of awareness. Light of accountability. The light that there is a God. Something of His power, something of His Godhead, Romans chapter 1, indicated by nature of birth. All people possess the law of God written in their hearts, in their conscience, as it were, that bear witness to God, Romans 2:15. The Logos, the life and the light, enlighten, as it were, mankind. It's interesting because the statement of 4b is so strong concerning Christ as life and light to all mankind that the reading of Genesis chapter 3 and the pattern of Adam walking in the cool of the day with God causes us to think that who he was walking with was none other than God the Son. God the light, God the Son, reveals God to men. The last verse of our section, it'll be weeks before we get there. Thank you for your patience, but we're moving slow. Christ, the Word, hath declared God, hath expounded God, hath exposed God. That last statement is complementary of what we see right here, and that is Christ is indeed the connection, the only connection there is between God and man, the God-man, Christ Jesus. One mediator, Christ Jesus. That's the declaration of the Bible. Well, the second fact, and we'll get to it quickly for the sake of time, John tells us that the light is on. Verse 5, and the light, who is the life, who is the Logos, and the light shineth in darkness. Now the verb tense of the word shine is present The light did shine. The light does shine. The light will continue to shine. By its very nature, light dispels darkness. And so John says it this way, and the light shined and shines and continue to shine in darkness. The very nature of light dispels darkness. The scripture develops an analogy that connects sin and evil with darkness and righteousness and goodness with light. We'll pursue that analogy a little bit more next Lord's Day morning. But John here tells us that this heavenly light has shone and continues to shine. So I can say this, God the Son has shone, God the Son shines, God the Son will shine. Jesus is shining. I just love the way that F.B. Meyer approaches this phrase. And what do you say about it? Listen carefully as I read for you this little paragraph from that godly man of God long gone. He says, the Word was the light of unfallen man in paradise past. What did he say? He said that the Word was the light of Adam and Eve. And then Meyer says, and the Word was the light to fallen man amid the long ages before the incarnation. So who was the light of man? Who was the revelator of God to man before the incarnation? Amazingly, you couldn't come up with this on your own, but you do read it in the Bible, Jesus Christ. God the Son, the light of man before sin. God the Son, the light of man after sin and before incarnation. Meyer then says, and the Word is the light that finally became incarnate. That's John 1:18. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld the glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. We'll get there in a few weeks. The Word was indeed incarnate. And then he says, and the Word continues to shine through the testimony of the Scriptures and the saints. So when we sing that little song, Shine, Jesus, Shine, somebody ought to stand up and say, He is! He is shining! We don't have to ask Him to shine. We don't have to pray for Him to shine. We don't have to conjure up some kind of formula to get the Lord to shine. Jesus is shining! What you and I need to do is recognize that and realize that Jesus Christ, who is shining, is revealed in the pages of Scripture and is seen on the display of a believer's life who's walking in the light of God. Powerful stuff. The life, the light. So the light, which is God the Son, is on. He shines. There has never been a time, age, or earthly season in which he hasn't shone. Darkness, thereby, which can only be explained, by the way, in one of two ways. Darkness is either the absence of light, or darkness is explained as blindness of sight. So here's what the Bible says. The Bible says there has never been an absence of light. Never. There has never been an absence of light. The light is on. The light is on. So, you therefore have somewhat of a realization moment. And that is, if there has never been an absence of light shining, then what is the problem with people concerning Christ? The answer is blindness. The light is on, and so the only remaining explanation for the present darkness among men has got to be, logically, rationally, has got to be human blindness to that shining light. It makes a difference to me, it makes a difference to you, as to whether it's daytime or nighttime, but to a blind person physically, they get all confused as to what time it is. and have to have, in these days, they give them medicine to keep their, something about their Acadian rhythm, whatever that is, in the right juncture. But they don't, it doesn't make any difference whether it's night or day to them because they can't see either. But believe me, my toes all banged up and bruised know the difference between night and day. Why Sherry moves those chairs in the middle of the night, I'll never understand, but I'm telling you that rearranging the furniture just before an old man goes to bed, that's a terrible thing to do, I'm telling you. Nonetheless, I don't ever run into the chair during the daytime because I can still see the chair, but at nighttime, it's a different story. Could I get a witness? Yes, I could. Never mind. The third fact here is that John tells us one more thing, and that is that that light which shines and has never quit shining and will not quit shining, the light is on. John tells us that the light prevails. It says, verse 5, and the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended, that's the key word here, comprehended it not. The original Greek word translated comprehend or apprehend has a double meaning. It does mean, as we usually think, the word comprehend to mean, it has the idea of seizing upon a thing or grasping a thing, especially mentally. It could be a physical or a mental or a spiritual grasping, thus in this case. But in cases, the same word is used. Comprehend, the same word is used in the original to speak of a completely different thought that we don't get in the English language by the word comprehend. And the other thought that is a part of the word, the Greek word that is here, that certainly means to comprehend, that certainly means to seize or grasp a thing, it likewise means the conquest of a thing, or if you will, victory over a thing. So, verse 5, and the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness doesn't understand the light, doesn't grasp the light, doesn't seize the light. That would be true. But there's more than that, because the word for comprehend also has this idea of the light prevailing. And so it says, and the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness doesn't grasp the prevailing nature or the victory, as it were, of that light in relationship to mankind. I believe that the word comprehend here is a loaded word that gives us two thoughts, and both of them are legit. One, that the light that shines in darkness allows some of us whose eyes have been open to grasp, to seize the light as to comprehending the thing in the mental sense. But the word is also used to speak of the conquest of a thing over a thing. And in that case, I think that it is clear that this verse is declaring that the word shall win, or the word shall prevail. We live in an area that perpetrated the error, the theological error, that love wins. You want to know what the Bible says? It says the light wins, right here. The Bible doesn't say love wins. The Bible says the light, which is Christ, prevails. He wins. The light associated with the eternal word has not generally been comprehended because of the aforementioned blindness of mankind, but it is also true, and likely the primary truth of this phrase, that the light will prevail over the darkness in conquest. While darkness doesn't comprehend in the sense of seizing the light, nonetheless, the light will seize upon men, as it were. The truth of emphasis and context appears to be that the light of Christ is guaranteed to prevail over the darkness and the blindness of mankind. David, Old Testament, beloved king of Israel, gone. David had such an intimate sense of relationship with God that he was able to declare these words, the Lord, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, Yahweh, the Lord is my light. Now the Bible says that Christ is the light of all men. Yeah, in one sense. But David was able to declare a very personal relationship with the light. David was able to say, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? John chapter 1 introduces us to the individual, and there's only one who is the article-specific life, the article-specific light. Who is it? God the Son, the Word, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's who it is. But David illustrates the fact that people can have relationship with the life and the light, which is the Logos, which is God. You and I can share in a blessed and sure relationship with God through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's why we preach about Christ. That's why we sing about Christ. That's why we end our prayers in Jesus' name. Because you and I understand that He is the way, the truth, and the life, and that no man cometh unto the Father. Finish the verse with me. But by me. Yeah. Father, thank you this morning for the listening ear and an opportunity to be able to consider this very, very precise declaration concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. As we sing a final song of invitation and make our way home, help us to be a responsive people for your honor and your glory. We pray in Jesus' name and for his blessed sake. Amen.